Please do turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah and chapter 6 of that book. Jeremiah chapter 6 on page 633 of the Church Bibles. We'll read from the beginning. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hakerem. For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicate bread I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. Shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn, they take no pleasure in it. Therefore I am full of the wrath of the Lord, I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. And ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I said, watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. For what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword, terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. As we come to this chapter this evening, we read again of the judgment that the Lord is bringing upon Judah. This is the stuff of which we have been reading for the past few chapters, really from the beginning of the book. We have been hearing again and again and again of the judgment that the Lord is bringing on Judah and of the army that He is bringing against this land. And once again, Jeremiah comes with a message that we seem to have heard many times before. And we can begin to think to ourselves, well, yes, Jeremiah, we know what is going to happen to Judah. It has been described in a multitude of different ways. We can begin almost to get impatient with our prophet and say, we know. Jeremiah, you're becoming redundant. How many ways can you say the same thing? Because of their sin, this judgment is coming upon them. We are tempted to say, yes, Jeremiah, we get it. And Jeremiah, let's face it, your book is not making for a very entertaining sermon series, for it sounds like our pastor is saying the same thing every week. But we know that Jeremiah is not saying this by accident. And we know that he is not doing this because of poor literary technique. This is not our prophet becoming redundant. This is not our prophet becoming unnecessarily repetitive. In seeing the same message come again and again and again to the people of Judah, we see the heart of Jeremiah for his people. Jeremiah was not a prophet who wanted to just do his duty and leave. Jeremiah did not just want to come to the people of Judah and proclaim his message once, brush off his hands and say, there, I've done it. I've warned them. They haven't listened. Now it's all on them. This was not a prophet who was willing to dust off his hands with an air of take it or leave it. I've done my part. I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm okay. If you don't listen to my message, then it's on your heads. But we see as Jeremiah comes with five chapters of what is essentially the same message being said again and again and again, we see a prophet who, as we have said before, is not just proclaiming his message, but who is deeply feeling his message. He will say this until his tongue stops. He will come and warn this people again and again and again until they heed his message and until they repent of his sin. Although we might be prone to think, yes, Jeremiah, we get it. It is clear that the people of Judah didn't get it. Even though Jeremiah had come and spoken of this judgment from a myriad of angles, talking around his subject from all degrees, showing them their sin and showing them the judgment and showing them even the grace of God towards them in the midst of their rebellion, they still didn't get it. They wrote Jeremiah off. His first description of judgment, they would have probably just written off as fanaticism in Jeremiah. Hyperbole. We know that the Lord may not be entirely pleased with what they are doing, but come on, Jeremiah. It's not going to be that bad. You're being a little fanatical. You're being a little extreme in what you are saying. But as Jeremiah came with his second and third descriptions, they probably wrote it off as Jeremiah overemphasizing his case in order to press the point home. With every message that Jeremiah brought, there was an excuse in the minds of his hearers as to why this was not the message that they needed to heed. But with every rejection of his message, Jeremiah comes again. If his hearers thought that the rejection of his message might discourage this prophet, they were as absolutely wrong. It seems that with every rejection that Jeremiah faces, his heart breaks all the more, and he is spurred on all the more to come and remind them of his message and to warn them of this judgment. With every chapter that we have read, it almost seems that with every restatement of this warning, his urgency increases. He comes and pleads with them, "Listen to my message, Judah. Listen to the word that I am saying. Don't write me off. Don't ignore it. Listen and repent and be saved." And here in Jeremiah chapter 6, he comes again. "O Judah," Jeremiah says, "I will come again and I will say it again." And he warns them again of this coming invasion. We see in the first 6 verses of this chapter this warning of this coming invasion. And he describes it like the rumble of this invading army is sounding over the horizon. And as that army approaches, as that dust cloud almost appears over the horizon, Jeremiah again cries out to this nation and warns them again that they are about to face a total defeat at the hands of an invading army. Risking redundancy, Jeremiah comes again, restating this warning. And so he comes in the most radical terms that he could think of, coming and warning them that Jerusalem itself, the holy city, will be laid waste. He cries in verse 1 for Benjamin, for his own tribe, to flee from Jerusalem. He cries for Benjamin to heed his call, almost as if he is saying, "Look, everybody else is ignoring me, but you, Benjamin, my tribe, my family, listen to the words that I say. Flee from Jerusalem. Get as far from Jerusalem as you possibly can, because that will be the center of the destruction that is coming upon this land." You see, Jerusalem would be ground zero of the destruction that the Lord was bringing on Judah, because it was the very center of all their sin. Jerusalem had come to form not the center of Israelite worship of the living God as it was supposed to, but it had become the center of all their idolatry and all their arrogance in the face of their sin. Jerusalem as a city had become some kind of metropolitan talisman, some kind of urban good luck charm. And so the reasoning went, "Well, we may break the law, but no harm will come to us. The Lord would never destroy Jerusalem." It became this blackmail chip that they played before the Lord, almost as if they were daring the Lord to come and destroy this holy city that he had established as the capital of his earthly kingdom. But Jeremiah comes to them and says, "Foolish Judah, foolish Benjamin, you think that Jerusalem will never be destroyed. You think that you can hide within the walls of Jerusalem and you will be immune from any punishment for sin." But Jeremiah says, "I am telling you, Judah, that is exactly what will happen. The Lord will come and he will destroy Jerusalem. What you think will never happen will happen. This city will no longer be this secure hiding hole that you can flee from the wrath of God in. The Lord will come and lay even Jerusalem to waste. This place of security will become the place of your destruction. This place that was supposed to be heaven on earth will literally become hell on earth as the Lord pours out his destruction, his judgment upon this city, upon this nation." And notice how Jeremiah describes it. He doesn't flinch in how he describes the destruction that will come on Jerusalem. He says that the walls of Jerusalem will be no defense against the opponent that the Lord is bringing from the north. To go into the city and shut the gates and hide behind the walls will be in vain. For this enemy is not just a passing band of raiders that they can keep out by locking the doors. They are facing not just a passing army that is going on its way through Judah to fight Egypt. They are not facing a passing army that they just need to lock the doors and protect themselves from as they pass on through. They are not in the way of the target as they were as Babylon moved to fight Egypt or Egypt moved to fight Babylon. Rather, Jerusalem itself is the very target. And so they will face an enemy that will come and will camp around their city, that will cast up siege ramps. This is an enemy that has set its sights on the city, and it will strip the hills bare of all the trees if it needs to in order to form a siege ramp big enough that they might enter this city. The way that Jeremiah describes this says that there will be no escape from this lion that the Lord has summoned from the north to destroy this nation. The walls of Jerusalem will be no defense against such an opponent, but neither will the night. For this opponent will be relentless. It will not obey the conventions of war. They will not start fighting with the dawn and then cease with the dusk. This is an enemy that will fight in a way that they have never seen anyone fight before. They will fight through the day and they will fight through the night. Their attack will never stop until they have destroyed this land. And so Jeremiah says it will be like a grape gatherer, going up and down the vine and not ceasing until everything has been stripped from the branches. Nothing will be left. This opponent is ferocious and he is unceasing, and he will not be satisfied until there has been complete devastation in the land. Jeremiah simply cannot explain enough what is going to happen to Jerusalem. But as we see in these words, in this forewarning, the compassion and heartbreak of the prophet, we also see the compassion and the heartbreak of God. Because as we have seen from the very first chapter of this book, Jeremiah is not speaking of his own volition. These are not his words that he is bringing to this nation. He is bringing the word of God to them. And so as the warning is repeated, we see the love of God for this errant nation. This is a God who was not content to warn this people once. Who was not content to say, I have told you what will happen. You haven't heeded me. Now on your own head let it be. But again and again and again the Lord sends Jeremiah to warn of this impending judgment. And Jeremiah was not even the first of the prophets that the Lord had sent. He had sent godly men to go and cry aloud to the people of God that what they are doing will only result in the judgment of God. The Lord Himself had repeated His warnings and repeated them and repeated them, coming and pleading that this nation would repent. We see in the repetition of these warnings that the Lord broke the truth of Ezekiel 33, that the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. This was not something that the Lord was earnest to do. These, after all, were His people. This was His bride. This was the one that He had rescued from Egypt. This was His beloved nation. There was no delight in the Lord as He brought this message of destruction to this people. And we see in these repeated warnings, these repeated prophecies, that the Lord was patient towards them, coming and giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent and be saved. We see again in this passage this warning not just of judgment, but this explanation of the reason for judgment. We see in verses 9 to 15 that Jeremiah explains that their judgment is the rejection of God, is because of the rejection of God's commandments. Now again, we could say, we know Jeremiah. You have been telling us this in chapter after chapter, but again, he comes to his seemingly deaf audience and says it one more time. Judah, listen to me. Listen to me. What you have done is so heinous that you cannot escape judgment for it. For you have rejected wholesale the commands of God. So he says to them in verses 10 and 11, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore I, says the Lord, am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in." Just like the prediction of destruction, Jeremiah will not stop calling on them to see their sin. Not only were they to be afraid of the coming invasion, they were to see that it was the result of their abandoning of the Lord. And we could even say that this was Jeremiah's primary message. Jeremiah was not a prophet who was out to scare his audience. His goal was not to frighten them. His goal was not to terrify them. His goal was to show them their sin, was to arrest them by showing them the horror of their sin, that they might turn from it and turn to the Lord. As we said last time, a couple of weeks ago, by showing them their sin again and again, Jeremiah was, in effect, holding up a mirror to them that they might see the ugliness and the twistedness of their transgression and repent and be forgiven. Jeremiah wanted more than anything to shake them of their smug denial of invasion. But more than that, he wanted to make them see that they had sinned greatly. And they had sinned greatly. From the youngest to the oldest, Judah had abandoned the word of God. Long before Judah became a literal, physical wilderness, it had become a spiritual wasteland. And so the devastation that the Babylonians would bring upon the land would only be a physical outworking of their spiritual state. The destruction that Babylon was to bring was simply a literal illustration of what they had become in their hearts. They had become a people hardened to God. Their ears had become uncircumcised. The revelation of God held no delight to them anymore. The word of God became to them an object of scorn. And so the word of God, which was supposed to be the source of their delight and their joy, the word of God, which was supposed to be for them something that held the delight that we read of in Psalm 119, that was supposed to be the very object of their lives as they came to the word of God and read of their God and read of the covenants, the thing that was supposed to enlighten their hearts in the knowledge of the saving work of God, the thing that was supposed to give them delight and satisfaction and joy, had become an object of scorn. They were deaf to it. It mattered not to them. It was something that was foolishness to them. Something that they disregarded. Something that they wanted to have no part of. Instead of listening to the word of God, they had set up their own prophets. Prophets who would tell them what they wanted to hear. Instead of listening to the word of God, they listened to the word of their idols. The word of God had become some quirk of their history that they had become sophisticated enough to move past. But of course, this word, this view of the Word of God was, in essence, just an outworking of their view of God Himself. The rejection of the Word of God was rooted in their deeper rejection of God. Now, it's been said of the liberal church that what they want is a Jesus without the Bible. They want a God that they can fill with their own terms and their own understanding. And in a sense, that is exactly what Judah had wanted. They had wanted God without the Bible. They had wanted a God whom they could fill with their own understanding, with their own imagination, that they could create a God after their own image. But of course, that was impossible. It was what they wanted, but it was something that they could never have, because as you know, a religion is a religion of revelation. We cannot know God unless He reveals Himself to us. And so the God we worship apart from the Bible is a vapor, a false God, something that may soothe us, someone that may tell us what we want to hear, but ultimately no God at all. And so Judah had rejected the Word of God, but they had rejected God Himself. The result of this, of course, was that they were rejected by the Lord whom they had rejected. And so He comes to them in verses 27 through 30 and says that this stubbornly rebellious people will be consumed by the fire. They will be rejected by God. They will be rejected by the God whom they had rejected. This destruction will come because of their spiritual reality. The destruction will come, this rejection from the land will come because they had been abandoned by God. So as Israel had gone from the wilderness of Sinai and crossed into the promised land, into this land that was to be their rest and their joy, they will be cast out from this land and put back into a wilderness. This land was supposed to be a symbol of their closeness to God. It was to be a testimony to the closeness of God to His people. It was to be a holy symbol that this land that those who had rebelled at Meribah were forbidden from entering was a land that was set apart for the people of God. It was the symbol of God's devotion to His bride. But it was a land that symbolized a greater and deeper truth, a deeper truth of spiritual peace that existed because of this covenant relationship. As the writer to the Hebrews brings out, it was a sign which pointed to a deeper spiritual rest. The rest which they enjoyed in the land was ultimately only ever pointing to a spiritual rest which they had because of the covenant faithfulness of God. And so now, as they had so blatantly broken the covenants and destroyed that bond and gone after other gods, this rest could no longer exist. Where the true rest was not, the symbol could not be. This is possibly the most hopeless passage that we have read so far. As Jeremiah describes so vividly the destruction that will come upon Judah, that will come upon Jerusalem. As he describes the rejection of the Lord for His people. But even in the midst of this most hopeless of passages, there is still an offer of hope presented. For as we read in verse 8, the Lord comes and says to them, "Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land." Even with judgment being a seeming certainty, even with Babylon knocking at the door, even with such definite pronouncements as verse 30, there still remains this offer of forgiveness. There still remains this lest that is offered to them. How wonderful this word lest that is included in this verse. this chapter is still part of the warning. They can still heed it and they can still return. There is still a life for this people. Take heed, be warned, O Jerusalem. There is still time for them to heed this warning and turn from their sin and turn from their rebellion and be reunited to God and not be made a desolation and not be made an uninhabited land. There is still a glimmer of hope for them, even in the midst of such hopelessness. There is still hope. There was still time. Certainly, Babylon was on the move. Certainly, the lion had gone up from its thicket. But as the Lord had called them, so the Lord could call them off. So the Lord had commissioned this destruction from the north. So the Lord could stop this destruction from the north. There was still hope for Judah if only they repented. Everything that was pronounced in this chapter was definite. It was going to happen unless they heeded the warning and repented. The Lord would certainly make them a desolation unless they heeded the warning and return to Him. The sixth chapter of Jeremiah is in many ways an astonishing chapter. We are astonished at the depth of the destruction which the Lord is bringing upon Judah. We are astonished at the perseverance of Jeremiah. We are astonished at the perseverance and the patience of God as He comes with repeated and continued appeals to Judah to forsake their sins and cast themselves upon the Lord. But we are astonished also when we realize that this is not just a passage that deals with a God in a far-off land, in a far-off place. You see, this God that came to Judah is the same God who rules His church. This is the same God who rules over all things. This is not just some folktale from a far off land, not just some myth that comes from our heritage. This is a chapter that tells us of the heart of God and tells us of the view of God towards sin and the hatred of God of sin. We are astonished as we read this passage and we are reminded that this God who is so holy and so just that He would bring such a destruction is the same God who rules even now. We know from our New Testaments that such a destruction that Judah faced is a destruction that will still come upon those who forsake the Lord. Indeed, our New Testaments tell us that there is a far greater punishment that will be unleashed than that which Judah had to undergo. As Judah had to face this mirror being held up to them, as they had to face being shown their sin, we know that there will come a day when all men will have to face such a mirror. As we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, there will come a day when we will stand before the judgment throne of God, and all things will be laid bare, and all our sin will be laid bare. The New Testament tells us that there will come a day when Christ will return, and all men will have to give an account for their sins, when all men will see, like Judah here, will see their sins clearly set before them, when they will hear from God the repetition of their sins and they will see themselves as wretched as they truly are. But as our New Testaments tell us, that will be a day in which men will wish for a destruction like Judah was facing. For that day will be far worse than this day of Jeremiah coming to Judah. It will be a day in which all those who do not trust in Christ will be truly and fully exiled. They will be cast into an exile without hope, cast into hell into which there is no hope of return. This passage sobers us as we are reminded that our God is a holy God who will not be mocked and who will make people give an account for their sin. But as this passage reminds us, there remains a hope. There remains a hope that our God is not a God who delights in the death of the wicked. And so we go and we minister in the world with the hope that we read this morning in Hebrews 13. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That while it is still called today, there is still a less that we can offer to the people in our neighborhoods and in our social clubs and in our workplaces. There is still a less that we can offer to the liberal church. Today, while it is still called today, we can go knowing that there will come a great and terrible destruction upon those who forsake the Lord, but knowing that while it is still called today, there is an opportunity to repent, to forsake sin, and to cast yourself upon the Lord. There is a day coming when all will face judgment, when Christ returns. But the good news of the gospel is that there is a hope, there is a less, there is an opportunity to repent. There is an opportunity to repent because Christ came a first time not to judge sin, but to face the punishment of sin. So that whoever heeds the warning and casts themselves on Him will face a sure and certain salvation. This passage astonishes us with the holiness of God. But verse 8 and that simple word "less" should astonish us with the hope that the Lord extends to an errant and sinful people. And let us go like Jeremiah to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, and warn them of the destruction of God that He will bring against sin, but tell them of the lest, that while it is still today, they can come and find forgiveness for sins. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this passage of Jeremiah which we have read this evening. Lord, we are struck by Your holiness and by Your justice. And while we delight in the righteousness of God, to think on the wrath of God against sin is something that sobers us. For there are many who are dear to us, who are marching to hell without a care, who are saying like Judah, "The Lord will not judge us, the Lord will not bring a punishment for sin." But we pray that You would give us hearts like Jeremiah's. Hearts that would go to them again and again and again. It would go to the point of almost redundancy, being willing to plead with them and show them their sin and show them the holiness of God. But tell them that there is a hope for them. That while it is still called today, they can return and cast themselves upon the Lord. Our Father, we pray that You would help us to heed this warning personally, but also to go, to take it to this island, to warn them of the destruction that God is bringing against sin, but to take also the hope of the gospel, that whoever repents shall be saved. Amen.